right, let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again just for another day to be here and be alive and have the opportunity to serve you and learn from you and bring you glory, all because of your grace. We thank you most of all, Father, for sending your Son into this world with the direct purpose of suffering and dying in our place, so that those who believe in him will never perish but have eternal life, again, by your grace. Father, we ask that you bless us right now, bless your word to our souls, and help us understand your message tonight. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, how's the volume and the echo on the microphone? Is it okay? Does it seem, to me it sounds a little echoey, but yeah, okay. I think it's just a little high, Chris. Thanks. So, test 1, 2. Test. Is that better? Okay. Sounds good. Thank you. So, the book of Hebrews, part 103. So, let's start tonight by being really practical. Like, really practical. Like, God, you know, I was praying, and just so you know, I always pray before service, and I ask God to fill me with his Spirit and to take me out of the way, you know, and to open my eyes and let his message come forth. And as I was praying, what he put on my mind was such a practical thing, right? Were it not for God's grace towards me, I would not have the opportunity right now to serve you all. Right? Does it get any more practical than that? If God didn't treat me graciously, today even, as well as in my past, I wouldn't be here. And I would not have this opportunity. And it's the same with all of you. If it were not for God's grace toward you, you would not have the opportunity to serve others in whatever ways you do. Right? It wouldn't be there. It wouldn't exist. So, in this way, God's grace very directly equals an opportunity. Because we wouldn't be alive. We'd be in jail somewhere. Whatever. We wouldn't be here were it not for his grace. So just think about that and how practical that is in our daily lives and how every day is an opportunity. We've been talking about that quite a bit. And the Spirit has had us planted on one passage now for a while. Turn to Hebrews 4:15. Again, God's grace very directly equals an opportunity. Now, it should get us wondering why God still has us on this passage. Why for us as a congregation as a whole, and why for each one of us personally. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, in other words, because of our great high priest, we can be confident because of him, right? Let us then, because of him, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in humility, in weakness, we can draw near to God's throne in confidence because our strength is found in him. In other words, and we're going to get to this near the end of the message, we're confident in approaching him because of his love, because of his grace, and how perfect it is. That's why we're confident approaching him despite our weakness. So it's the very understanding of our weakness and our understanding of who Jesus is that lets us go boldly to God our Father anytime, without hesitation, with complete confidence. On Sunday, we heard the message that inspiration is not about you, but about what God is doing for you. That's what inspires us. It's not about you mustering up the inspiration or being the own cause for your motivation or inspiration. It's about what He's doing for you. In other words, God's grace is an empowering vehicle in our lives. When you think of God's grace, think of power. Think of released, power released to you to be able to do even things that have divine value, eternal value, despite your weaknesses and your failures. God's grace towards us is like gasoline in our tank that powers our engine. That's God's grace. It should motivate us and open our eyes to the opportunity we have every day we wake up. And we are foolish to not use it to His glory while we have opportunity. The key principle has been that we must be weak to receive God's grace properly. Humble, in other words. We talked about how our weakness gets us situated in the right place before God. Thank God for our weaknesses, for one reason. That's one reason. And how we rely on God's grace in all areas of our lives so He can sanctify us experientially. All areas of our lives. And we were reminded on Sunday, as we're talking about grace so much, to not over-rotate. And you've got to love a good visual, right? Don't over-rotate. Don't spin the dial too far. You know, you might think of a timer. You know, you put your timer on. Like, remember those old timers, and they tick, 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 right? You turn them on for 10 minutes, let the eggs boil, and take them out. Don't over-rotate and put it on 20 and have some fried eggs instead of hard-boiled eggs, right? That's a good visual. That's what we do. That's what we love to do in the flesh. Let's overcompensate. Let's go way over here because we just learned something neat. Let's forget about everything else we learned because this is the new thing. And we come all the way over here, and we mess it up. So last week during choir practice, Willow was commenting on how to tune a guitar. And Brendan knows this quite well. In fact, I've seen him do it a lot. There's a device that's used that tells you how much to tighten each string, basically, to get each string on the guitar at the right place. But if you over-tighten it, the device will tell you that you over-rotated, in a sense, and that you have to dial it back a bit. It's got to be right on point. And that's what God's grace is. That's what biblical grace is. That's what Pastor was getting across to us on Sunday, right? Biblical grace is right there. It doesn't fall off to the left or to the right towards, you know, the wrong definition of grace one way or the other. So here's a key principle for this evening related to this over-rotating idea. It's great to bask in the glory of God's grace, but it's not right to think it gives us license to live however we want. Obviously, right? We talked about this on Sunday. It's wonderful to bask in the glory of God's grace, but it's not right to think it gives us license to live however we want just because we've been forgiven. For example. Rather, as Paul often taught, God's grace means an opportunity to do good to the glory of God. It is literally, practically, an opportunity, an open door to give glory to God with your life because of His kind treatment of you, His forgiveness of you. From last week's blog, All Things Are Lawful. While Christ's sacrifice covers the sins of God's children, this doesn't mean we are given liberty to sin even more. We mustn't confuse our eternal position in Christ with our progressive sanctification while here on earth. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Galatians 6:7. Thank God for His laws. Thank God for the way He designed life, because we destroy ourselves, right? We just keep going. We keep pushing the envelope. It's not until we see or feel pain, that we slow down and say, wait a minute, maybe I'm doing something wrong. But thank God for that, or we would waste our lives away. And we'd be wise to let godly fear motivate us as well. So here's another key principle for this evening related to this. Isn't it interesting how even though we believers are now under God's grace and we've been set free from sin and death, that we're still told we will reap what we sow and we still receive discipline from our Heavenly Father? Aren't those kind of like, I don't know, counterintuitive? Aren't those kind of opposites? Isn't it interesting that we are set free from sin and death? We're under God's grace now, forevermore. And yet, we're still told we're going to reap what we sow, for good or the bad, right? And we're still told we're going to be disciplined by our Heavenly Father. So you mean both things are true? That sounds familiar, right? Don't over-rotate. Both things are true, and it's wonderful. That's God's divine, brilliant design of life. So God, out of His love and grace, knows how to keep us on the narrow path. Even as a good father disciplines his children, ultimately for His glory, so we don't waste our born-again lives away. And anytime we're off in our lifestyles, we're off one way or the other, whether we're falling into loose living or falling into religious asceticism, Sunday's main point was that it's a lack of understanding biblical grace that gets us in trouble. Very interesting thing to think about. I'm grateful the Spirit gave us that on Sunday. It's a lack of understanding biblical grace that gets us in trouble one way or the other. So we need to strive to keep learning to comprehend biblical grace, what it really is all about. And that's why we read our Bibles every day. So for those who pervert God's grace into a cookie jar, we've learned the result is a lack of motivation. Another very helpful thing to realize from Sunday. The result of a perverted view of God's grace is a lack of motivation. You wonder why you're not motivated. And as the Spirit brought out very clearly on Sunday, if you're not motivated, your view of God's grace is perverted in some way. It's off. So this is where the flesh deceives us and perverts our understanding. Right? We understand this, right? Our flesh wants to pervert it to make it fit our fancy, to make us comfortable for having our own lifestyle, our own thoughts about our lives blend with God's plan for our lives. That's what the flesh loves to do. But the more a person learns about biblical grace, the more motivated they become to serve God and His people. Motivated. Like, I mean, is there anything better? And I admit it's rare for me too. But is there anything better than those days that you do get out of bed and you have a clear head about your purpose and God's grace and mercy towards you? Is there any better feeling, for lack of a better word? That is like that pure motivation that comes from the Spirit, because you get out of the way and you surrendered that morning, let's say, and there's nothing better than feeling motivated to do God's work. The more the Spirit becomes the wind in your sails, so to speak, the more you're set free from yourself and the bondages of the world, right? Ephesians 5:15-21. If you want to be motivated, and you don't have to go there right now, but if you want to be motivated and see how the Spirit can be the wind in your sails, go home and read Ephesians 5:15-21. What could motivate us to get out of bed every morning more than God's grace? More than understanding God's grace and how much you need it, how much you've received. To wake up every morning to realize He didn't judge us. You woke up, you're still alive. Well, apparently He didn't judge you. And He's also given us another day to follow Jesus. Every time we wake up, That's a conclusion we can come to, even if we wake up in jail. You have another opportunity to follow Jesus and bring God glory. So we were encouraged on Sunday to give all that some thought in our personal lives. As our dear pastor encouraged us from a key principle from last week, grace is not a retirement plan, but rather it's a call to work hard throughout the remainder of your days. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. It's like, I don't know, and this is off the cuff, but what if someone gave you a company? What if someone handed over to you a corporation, a multi-million dollar corporation, I don't know, and they said, here, I'm going to give you the keys. I mean, would you not be excited to maximize that opportunity? Wouldn't you be grateful, like exceedingly grateful, motivated? Well, how much more is your treasure in heaven than on earth, right? If you have faith, right? If we believe, if we trust God's word, store up your treasure in heaven. How do you do that? By spending his grace now. We saw an excellent example of a flawed man just like us. The Apostle Paul, with his weaknesses and all, allowed God's grace to motivate him to work harder than everybody else. And yet he knew it was not him, but the grace of God with him in 1 Corinthians 15. But what a picture of proper motivation and understanding biblical grace. And what a good example he is. I mean, Paul was wrought with his own demons, for lack of a better word, right? He had his own weaknesses. He had his own flaws. He had a weakness of coveting, according to a lot of the passages you read. Sure, he had others, right? Romans 7. So to see this person acknowledge his weaknesses and then do great things for God, it had to come from his grace. And Paul knew that. And that's why he worked his butt off, out of gratitude, motivated by gratitude. So let's take advantage of the Holy Spirit recording Paul's thoughts for us as an example. Turn again to 2 Corinthians 11, 23. We know in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said he worked harder than them all. And again, the Holy Spirit allowed him to write that in the Word of God, so it must be true. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. But the Holy Spirit allowed him to write that he had far greater labors for the Lord than even the other apostles. Now, do you think Paul was on a works program trying to earn his way with God? Or do you think he understood that God, by grace through faith, saved him so that he might walk in the good works placed in front of him to God's glory? Here's another live example, so to speak, of Paul's life. Turn to Acts 20:32. Acts 20:32. I say a live example because in the book of Acts, it's live. This is not like the letters to the churches where Paul's writing a letter encouraging the churches and telling them how to think. This is him doing it. And that's the great thing about the book of Acts, right? It's really the Acts of the Apostles. And this was him live with a group of people encouraging them. In other words, real life circumstances. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Because of God's great grace towards him, Paul worked his tail off. Excitedly, motivated. He was even motivated to work so that he could give to those who were in need around him. Now, this is the apostle. If anyone has the right, just like a pastor, right? If anyone has the right not to have a need a job, right? The right to do their job, right? Remember in the book of Acts when the apostles assigned deacons so they could take care of the details in the church so they could study and teach and, you know, lead and pray, right? Well, if anyone, it's an apostle, and he's like, no, I'm not going to take advantage of that quote-unquote right. I'm going to work my butt off because it's a privilege and an honor. It's like a double privilege and an honor, and I'm going to help the weak because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. If I don't work, I don't have anything to give people in need, and I'm missing out on that thing. I'm missing out on that blessing. So Paul was motivated by God's grace to work so hard. He wasn't motivated by religious guilt. He was motivated by God's loving grace towards him. And of course, motivation is everything as God looks at the heart. He was motivated by God's loving grace towards him. Are we? Paul loved much because he knew he was forgiven much as the foremost sinner on earth, according to the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Turn to 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. Hopefully you remember this verse. Paul knew God's grace was so great towards him. So great. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul knew it. Now, here's the thing. Do we know it? Sometimes we don't realize how bad we really are. And by grace, the Spirit's been showing me lately. You may not have physically murdered anyone like Paul did, but haven't we all murdered someone in our thoughts according to Jesus? In Matthew 5, when he says, whoever is angry with his brother is worthy of the same judgment as the murderer. Have you ever had a thought pass through your head? Something like, boy, it would be nice if that person was just dead. Anybody? We know these sick thoughts travel through our heads at times. And we might be like, where did that come from? Right? You try to shake it off or confess it even. But you still had that thought. That sick thought. A murderous thought. You might say, I would never commit adultery. I would never sleep with my neighbor's wife. But yet in the same passage in Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you've even had lustful intent in your heart, you've already committed adultery in God's eyes. The problem we have is we think a little bit more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, a la Romans 12:3. That's our problem. We don't think we're as bad as Paul because he got to say he was the foremost of sinners. It's really a matter of appreciating how much you've been forgiven and taking an honest look at yourself and how many times you should have been judged, right? And that's what motivates you, because he who is forgiven much loves much. So our problem is we think a little bit more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Yeah, we might even admit we're sinners, but we know we're sinners, right? But how about the two things I just mentioned that we don't really like to admit or think about? That's why we lack full appreciation of God's grace and forgiveness towards us. So here's another key principle for tonight. The more honest we are about our sick heads and deceitful hearts, a la Jeremiah 17:9, the more we will love God for his grace towards us. like Paul did. Again, the more honest we are about our sick heads and deceitful hearts, Jeremiah 17:9, the more we will love God for his grace towards us. And love is the greatest motivation, as we know. So don't let the flesh rob you of full appreciation of God's grace towards you. Don't let the flesh fool you to thinking you're not as bad as Paul or not as bad as some others and all that comparison stuff. Keep reading your Bibles and be convicted and see how weak and ugly you really can be, and then be motivated even more by God's grace. Then and only then, from that beautiful position of weakness, will you want to maximize the grace he's shown you for his glory. And then and only then will you be motivated to get out of bed each day and do his will out of pure love and gratitude for the Lord. Today is the Thursday before Resurrection Sunday. And as such, it was this sad day in history 2,000 years ago that Jesus voluntarily went to the cross for us. And it was his great love that drove him to submit to the Father's will to save us. And Paul, as the example the Spirit's giving us right now, was so motivated because he knew this. He knew this great love Jesus had shown towards him, even on the road to Damascus. He knew it. He internalized it, if you will. He personalized it. Looking at all of his own sins and what he really does deserve. And so we should do the same so we can be the same. Go to Colossians 1:29 again. Colossians 1:29. And to think he would have died for only one, right? One sheep, one lost sheep. He would have died for only one. If it was just you. Let that kind of grace motivate you to be his servant. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:29, "For this I toil," or work, "struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul willingly, joyfully worked with God's power by grace through faith. Do you realize God is making his power available to us every single day? By grace through faith. Yep. We could do things that are impossible for us. Do we believe that and receive that when we wake up in the morning? As we read in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you. And this is why Satan attacks the biblical understanding of grace. If he can just get us to turn to the right or to the left, if he can just get us to over-rotate to one side or the other, then we won't take advantage of the opportunity God's grace affords us. So this is why we have to grow to understand the magnitude of God's grace. The magnitude of it. The sheer, utter magnitude of it. Isaiah 55, right? "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great, so much greater are his ways than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts." That type of infinite magnitude of the size of the universe, that's what motivates us. That's our hope from being deceived. And God's word helps us do that. Turn again to Romans 9:22. Romans 9:22. In humility, we must let his word do that in us every day. He will bring us there as we submit and humbly turn to his word for wisdom. Romans 9:22. "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Again, the point is we have to grow to understand the magnitude of God's grace. Without knowing the impending judgment upon sin and evil, how would you understand the depths of God's goodness and kindness? Would you at all? Would you understand the greatness of light if there were no darkness? Would you understand and appreciate warmth if there were no cold? Like this past Monday. Felt like January, didn't it? It was freezing. And then when spring comes and we get that first 70-degree sunny day, the breath of relief, right, is so great because of magnitude. Because you were just freezing the other day. So if we don't know evil and know judgment and what's rightfully belonging to us, then we won't appreciate his grace. And so God gives us passages like Romans 9 to see the magnitude, to wake up and smell the coffee of his grace. God does a great favor by revealing what life is like without him so that we can fully appreciate his grace, giving us a new life with him. And through some people who are destined for judgment, unfortunately, God shows us what we too deserve. And it's then, by grace, we have his love revealed to us in Christ. And we should rightly be overwhelmed and motivated. Turn to Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. Let's be encouraged and motivated by God's grace towards us this evening. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The point is that understanding the value of God's grace depends upon us understanding who we are without him first. Just look at the beginning of Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, even if it was in your mind, okay, like Matthew 5, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Then look at God's grace positioned against that great pit we were in, okay? The magnitude, right? As high as the heavens are above the earth. Look at this in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable, infinite, in other words, riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Does God have a simple yet profound message for us to dwell upon? And he's taking his time with us to get to the point where we understand biblical grace and are motivated by it to do his will, like Paul was. We never arrive. But the more we strive in humility to learn what his grace really is all about and the magnitude of it, the more he will help us be motivated from the right spirit, with the wind in our sails, you know, the spirit filling our sails, to take advantage of the opportunity that each day affords. Here's the capstone from Sunday's message. When you understand the value of God's currency, which is grace, in this life, you want to spend it. Go again to the parable of the 10 miners in Luke 19:12. Luke 19:12. When you understand the value of God's currency, namely grace, in this life, you want to spend it. You want to use it for his glory. You mean I'm still alive, even though I deserve to be in jail right now? I'm still alive, and I'm free, and I'm able to choose to come here this evening and do something for God's purposes? That is spending God's grace directly. Luke 19:12. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. And that this doesn't mean they each get 10 minas. 10 servants each got a mina, right? He gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina, that one mina you gave me, has made 10 minas more. And by the way, there's multiplication of God's glorious grace, as we talked about last week. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. When we understand biblical grace, we're motivated to spend his grace as much as we can before our master returns. Turn to Matthew 13:44 again as we begin to close. Matthew 13:44. Again, when we understand biblical grace, we're motivated to spend his grace as much as we can before he returns. So we saw these two short parables that reveal the motivated attitude someone has when they understand biblical grace. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, there's motivation. In his joy, because he realizes what he has. He realizes how much he's been forgiven. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, he realizes what he found. He appreciates God's grace towards him. On finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the attitude someone has when they truly understand God's grace towards them. Again, the key principle is that when you understand the value of God's currency, which is grace, you want to spend it. The Spirit helped us ask ourselves, am I using God's grace to His glory? Will you put His grace currency under the mattress out of laziness or out of fear? I guess that's what we would do these days, right? We've all heard that term, right? People put money under the mattress. Are you going to do that? Like the servant that had one mina and buried it? Out of laziness, maybe, or out of fear, even? Let's close with one more passage that kind of brings this all together for us. Turn to 1 John 4:13. 1 John 4:13. Let's close with this passage, as only God's love can motivate us properly. It's the only thing that's going to open our eyes to the amount of grace we've been shown, the magnitude of His grace, as high as the heavens are above the earth kind of grace. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected. You remember our special, right? Perfect love is complete. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect or complete love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected or completed or matured in love. And then verse 19, we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. That's our motivation, my friends. We need to look no further. So keep it simple with the faith of a child, having confidence because of His great love towards us. That's why we can approach the throne of grace boldly. That's why even this verse says we may have confidence for the day of judgment even. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. As Christ is, what's Christ to God the Father? Beloved, right? His beloved Son. As Christ is, so are we in this world. With that kind of love, even if we don't have that love in spades on our own, right? With His kind of love, Him possessing perfect love for us is all we need. That's all we need to know. If his love towards us is perfect and complete, that's all we need to know to have confidence. And so we can go forward with a faithful child again and let his great love motivate us to work our tails off for him, because it is that great of an opportunity, and it also is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, as we only get one chance to come down this path. So with all that in mind, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and your Holy Spirit. Thank you for training us and teaching us, being patient with us as you raise us up to be noble children of our Father in heaven, walking in the footsteps of Christ, bringing great glory to you because of your grace. Father, help us understand biblical grace and the grace that you've personally shown each one of us despite our great sins against you. We ask that you bless us as we go. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.